Life is controlled by spiritual things. It's not controlled by our effort. It's what is together in the realm of the spirit that decides what happens on the earth. And the most powerful way we connect with the things of the spirit is through the words that we speak. And that's why we always start our study by speaking God's word. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
If you believe, you say an amen.
Amen.
That is your portion today in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Once again, I declare that understanding is your portion in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Clarity is your portion in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Direction is yours in Jesus' name.
Amen.
That which you need to do to get the results that the Lord wants in your life, you will get to understand it today in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good.
All
the time. Let's take our seats quickly and get into our work for this afternoon or this evening. All right, it's our school of Bible exegesis again. Let's continue studying the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. We have been on that for some time. We should be coming to an end in a short while. Now, we'll just quickly continue from where we stopped. Can we just open quickly to the book of Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3 is where we are going to start today. Now, what this is going to look like for us is a summary of the things that we have been looking at in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 into chapter 5, which we began to look at about two meetings ago. Now, remember what we said, that when Paul was writing, the writings were kind of broken into two aspects. There's a foundational and spiritual aspect, and then there is an application aspect, all right? The things that are real and tangible in the realm of the spirit. On the physical realm, there's a way they manifest. Without that manifestation, faith, James says, without works is dead. That is, if a man says, these are the real things concerning my life, and is not producing these results, Peter was even saying it, that the fellow is blind. He's not seeing what is real in the realm of the spirit. If he could see those things, he will produce certain results that are in keeping with what he's seeing. That's just the way life is. So how you judge things that are invisible is by the things that you see physically. And that's what we've been looking at. So Paul first established those fundamental spiritual truths, and then he began to show the practical application of it, of them. And we have looked at the fact that in Christianity, the commandments are innumerable. Each time in life, you keep on discovering something. And we have seen that what the Bible says is that we should be careful, we should learn, we should pay attention so as to know that which pleases God. Is something we must consciously do, that the way I'm reacting to this situation in my life, is that pleasing to God? If you come to the conclusion that it is wrong, then what you do is to repent of your last reaction and ask him for grace to do what is right next time. That's what it means when it says God will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That constant progress is what Christianity is about. Christianity, you must have a constant progress in your life. Like Peter was saying, if these things are yours and are increasing, that constant increase is what makes you a good Christian. If you are not increasing, automatically you are depleting. You are reducing. All right? Your level of faith, your level of confidence, your ability to persevere, your kindness, your ability to show love should constantly improve as a believer. If it's on the same level as it was 5 years ago, the fact is that you are going down, you do not realize it. All right? And these are things you must pursue. You don't expect them to come naturally. You work hard at them. You work hard at them. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You work hard at them, making sure they are always increasing. So let's continue reading. What we're going to read this morning is like a summary, like I said, of what we read earlier in the book of Ephesians. And I'll be quick with it. I'll read everything through without passing any serious comments. And then I have only two things I want to speak on in that area, because every other thing that is inside there, we have dealt with while looking at them from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians and Colossians are very parallel. The same things you find in both of them to most of the, all right, to the greatest extent. Now let's continue reading from verse 1. To the Colossians, he wrote this way, ending the theoretical one in chapter 2, what we have divided into chapter 2. Now this is where the practical one begins in for the letter to the Colossians. Like I said, it parallels what we have read in the book of Ephesians, so we'll not spend much time on it again. Now from verse 1, since you have been raised to new life in Christ, with Christ, remember, I'm using the New Living Translation. I'll just read everything quickly to verse 17 before we go to the next major aspect. He says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. My New American Standard uses this expression. Keep seeking the things above. Set your sights, New Living Translation says, on the realities of heaven. Verse 2. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you have died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. Please, I'm going to get back to that, all right, to explain that. But let's just read everything through and through. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater. We read this in Ephesians. Worshipping the things of this world. That's what a greedy person is doing. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew, that is, in this new life as a believer, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters. And he lives in all of us. That is, all of us believers. He said in verse 12, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Now notice verse 16. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I'm stopping reading there. That's verse 17. I just felt like reading everything through and through without any serious interruptions. It's the third time I'm saying it. This is a summary of everything we read in the Ephesians, that's the letter to the Ephesians in the last two meetings, all right, sessions. So let's just summarize these things that are here, because we have talked about them before. Now we see here the same thing we have been reading. Because we are believers, our character must be different. The way we do things must be different. We are to forsake the ways of this world. We are to forsake every appearance of iniquity. He said in verse 5, have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. That's what he is. He said, because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. We have looked at the fact that we should not be deceived, like Paul emphasized in that letter to the Ephesians, that these things don't matter. We know they matter. This is where Christians are supposed to put their energy in to show that the life of God is actually working in them. We know these things matter. What the world tries to do is to, and that's the major problem the church has to face, is to make it look as if you can combine these things as long as you look outwardly like a good Christian. Paul said, no, it's not like that. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. That's what he says. So anybody who wants to get away from the anger of God should get away from these sins. God is not partial. The thing that God does for his children is that it's not that he makes them not, these rules don't apply to them. No, what he does is to give them the ability to live about it, above the things that are dangerous. That's what he does. He doesn't say that now because you're a child of mine, even if you're a liar, it doesn't matter. You are covered by the blood of Jesus. He doesn't say that because if you're a fornicator, it doesn't matter. You are covered by the blood of Jesus. If you're an adulterer, it does not matter. You are covered by the blood of Jesus. It's a fat lie. Anybody says that to you, the person is deceiving you. We said it last time. Paul said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. What are you supposed to do as a believer? You find out, like Paul said, you're no longer in darkness. You are now in the light. Because you know what is right, you put in the effort. You have grace on your side. And you work, all right, on yourself so that the life of Christ is manifested in you. So that you find that grace working in you. You know, John said, the law came by Moses. But grace and truth were realized through Jesus. What that means is that God doesn't just tell us what to do as Christians. He gives us the ability to do the things that are right. And that's what we'll keep on pursuing as believers. And there's a method for us to do that. I don't know what I said. I'm going to get into it. Okay. We've talked about this different times. Okay, dominion over sin. I talked about it. Go and get the series, dominion over sin. What God does is that if you find something is wrong in your life, you take it to God in prayer. All right? You confess your sins and trust him for grace to overcome them. That's work for God. Working like that until the life of God is manifested in you in that area is what is called working for God. It is not going to church to go and sweep the place. It is not giving an offering. Those things are good, but they are secondary to these spiritual qualities being manifested. Okay? So we have been looking at that. All right. There's something I just want to bring out here from this chapter 1, verse 1, the earlier parts of this chapter 3. It says, since you have been raised to new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is. That's New American Standard rendering. Keep seeking the things above. He says, set your mind on the things above. Now, he said this before he now began to explain, don't do this, don't do that. Now, this is my own take on that. This is what comes to me reading that. What we do in life is a result of what our focus is on. Are you getting what I'm going to say here? Let me just please say that. The problem a lot of people have in life is that they want to control the fruit. They don't realize that fruits are hard to control. Or let me say branches are hard to control. The thing you should control is the root. The Bible talks about the root of bitterness springing up, defiling people. What was he saying there? You see people do what is evil. It is not the doing, it's not the thing they did that is the primary problem. It's that inside them there was bitterness. That root is invisible. It's beneath the surface, but it's there, okay, growing. Then one day it shows up. What you now find in fighting, in murder and all of that, those things are the manifestations of the roots. It is difficult to control the stem, the branches, the fruit, if you don't control the root. It's very, very difficult. Let me give another example. He said the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Now, what that means is that no matter what a Christian tries to do so that he doesn't do all sorts of evil, if he loves money, forget it, he will do it. So Paul is saying here, listen, this is how to ensure that these things we are saying, all right, are real in your life. We have established some things before now in the previous chapters. Set your mind on those things. Set your mind on those things. When you set your mind on those things, the practical behavior that's in keeping with godliness will be easy for you. Are you getting my point here? You know, the other day I was talking to one of my colleagues. We met in my children were entering a new school, so I went to the school for some things, and he and I got talking. He now asked me a question. Do you still do this and this? I said, no, I don't have time. So his own is that, you don't have time? That is talking about private practice. I said, I don't have time. All right? So we're just discussing some issues. He now made a statement. I told my wife later, I didn't even think about it. He said, wow. He said, no, okay, and I said something. I said a man has to make up his mind what he wants to do with his life. Okay? I said you just have to make up your mind. And of course, the Jesus was talking about money and all of that. Will you see earn enough? Will you earn enough? Anyway, so that's what was good. I just said a man has to make up his mind what he wants to do with his life. All right? That I have a very busy schedule in ministry. And it wasn't even this bad when I wasn't that busy when I made those decisions many years ago. He now said something. He said, Chief, it's called contentment. I never thought of it as contentment until he said it. He said, it's called contentment. I was when I got home, I said, my wife, they say it's contentment too. It didn't even cross my mind like that until he uttered those words. Now, this is the point I'm going to make here. Listen. No matter if you don't achieve a particular spiritual state in what you may not even think about it in a particular area, making the right decisions is hard in other areas. Let's get practical about contentment. I have thought about what's contentment. There are many definitions. I'll give you one, the one my best man gave. He said, contentment is knowing your phase in life and living like you are there. He said that is contentment. That it is not contentment for Dangote to be queuing up waiting for an Arik flight. That would be stupidity, not contentment. Are you getting my point here? Yes, the reason being that he has too many things to do. His time is very, very busy. So he can't afford that. That would be fooling himself, trying to do false humility. That's what they call false humility. There's one man, at the time, the richest man in the world, still one of the top richest men, Warren Buffett. For a long time, he didn't have a private jet, okay? Then one day he bought one. And people would now start criticizing him. So you know what he called the name of his private jet? Some of you may know, if you're into these business things. You know, every craft has a name. His own is indefensible. Just leave me alone. You get my point? I can't explain it. Are you getting my point here? And I think about it. The guy is, in one particular year, we calculated that he made on the average, is it $13 million an hour or a day? We calculated it. There was a year he made so many billions of dollars, we broke it down to an hourly income. It came to, I think, $13 million an hour. This man is laughing. He said he should be tithing. Now, so my friend said, that's contentment. Just know your place in life. Don't struggle with anybody. Okay? Know your place. I've used the extreme, okay? But there's another extreme. The other extreme is, don't go and be blind flight ticket if you can't pay for it. If you can't pay for it, your time is not worth that. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You don't pretend. Go to the bus park, pay, queue, and sit down, pray over the car, use your presence to bless everybody else in the vehicle. Stop owing money because you want to fly. Why? Because people have some stupid ideas that's where you meet big people. Small people meeting big people doesn't make them big. Are you getting my point? I mean, stop pretending that you are big if you are not big. When you are big, it will show by itself. Do you understand what I'm going to say here? It is not as if somebody tries to be big, that's why he's big. If he's just big, he's just big. So what is contentment? Know the place you are in life. If you have not reached a particular point, don't pretend. Don't pretend. One of the things God gave me as a gift long ago is this, I know the great pretend. No. You know, one of my reasons, God gave me enlightenment and he let me know that the other people on your left and your right are not better than you. Most of them are pretenders. The other ones that are not pretenders, they don't care. Are you getting my point?
Yeah.
Yes, they don't care. They don't care. I mean, you know, have you ever been to, maybe you go to a dinner for the first time in a kind of hyper-touche environment with the lady spoons like this, lady knives like this, and now start serving things you can't pronounce, things you can't identify. Those days, I learned it early. I know they worry. You know why I don't they worry? I'll tell you what happened. Once we were on campus, they organized one particular dinner, and I was invited for certain reasons. They now put me, when I entered, they now decided that I was fitting for the high table. They now came and served what they call the opener, just served food. I couldn't touch my own because I didn't know where to start. And I was on the high table. Are you getting my point? So you know what? I was just waiting for somebody on my left or my right to start something. One guy now came in, and he was even my junior, or we're about to meet. He came in late, was a very loud and happy person. He just sat down there, just used his bare hands and collected his chicken. And he started eating. And he was feeling very happy. That was when I made up my mind that there's no need. So now, no, and then, again, God gave me that. My wife can testify to it. I don't, look. If I'm assuming I'm flying first class for the first time, if I see the place, look, I will tell the guy beside me, "Hello, sir. This is my first time flying first class. My God, you guys have been enjoying without us." I will say it like that. And I'll cross my leg. I'll make friends sharp, sharp. Say, "Guys, if I press this button, I hope it will eject you." The man is going to laugh. I don't care whether you are the Sultan of Brunei, whatever you are. We are both in the first class today, and you have to endure me. I won't pretend. Look, I won't pretend. I told the story that the first time I had to buy fuel in the U.S., my brother-in-law had traveled. He left the car with me. I had to drive to work. Well, I had to drive to my park and ride to pick my bus, to where I take a bus to work. So, buying fuel, there's no fuel attendant. There's nothing. They're just filling station. There's just your car and then your credit card. It wasn't hard. You know, I learned all this grace long ago. I just drove up there, parked my car, and came out and waited. So one woman came up to buy fuel. I just approached her very nicely. "Good afternoon, ma'am. I'm a Nigerian. I'm just here for a few weeks. I don't know how to do this." "There's no wahala." And she gladly collected my card, walked up there, put it in, showed me this, showed me that, explained everything. "How much fuel do you want?" I told her. We did, I did, I showed me everything. I dispensed my fuel. I thanked her very much. And that was the last time I asked anybody. There's no pretend. If I go to America, there's one thing I like to do. I don't wear American clothes. I always wear African clothes. So once you see me from far, you know, this guy, no be one of our guys. So it's true. Last time my wife and I traveled, because the way her own dress was even louder than my own. African from 500 kilometers. My own is, listen, in this life, I know they pretend for anybody. If you come park a Bentley outside, I say, "Pastor, enter." I will enter and say, "Oh boy, is this a Bentley?" I will jump inside it. But some want to pretend like we are used to it. This poverty-stricken guy from top to bottom, he's used to it. Spare Bentley, he can't. The Lord is good. We're supposed to be studying the Bible. Why are we just in here? We're just playing. We should be reading the Bible. Contentment. This is my definition of contentment. Listen, know where you are in life. Don't pretend for anybody. Don't try to perform for anybody. I learned that long ago. It makes my life very, very, very easy. It makes my life easy. I hope you're getting my point here. And this is another, my definition for contentment. Know how to manage your resources. That's one definition for contentment that's very important. Know how to manage your resources. If your money is 10,000 naira, don't start believing God that it will be 100,000. It is 10,000. I hope you get my point. Yes, use that 10,000 to get a 100,000 naira result. Now, there's a reason I'm saying all of these things. He said, focus your minds on the things that are above. Focus your minds on the things that are above. If your mind is focused on the things that are above, these outward things are easy for you, all right, to perform. It's easy to be content. For example, when you realize and you tell yourself every day, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. What are the things that are above? Let's not talk about that for a moment. The things that are above are simply the things that are in the previous chapters, where he talked about the fact that you have been crucified with Christ, you have been raised with him, the fact that your sins are forgiven, the fact that you belong to God, the fact that God has a plan for your life. These are the things that are above. The fact that the word of God is working in your life. Those are the things that are above. The doctrines of God we're talking about. If a man is faithful, in due season, God will come, all right, and manifest. He said, occupy with this until I come. Those are the things that are above. When we focus on the things that are true, the word of God is true, things that are established in heavens, he said, focus on them, you will discover that outwardly, it's easy to perform all of these things. That's what, look, I'm not going to speak much more about that. Bear that in mind. Doing what is right is easy if your focus is in the right place. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Doing what is right is easy if your focus is in the right place. If somebody still tells you by the age of 40 you don't have your own house, it means you're a failure, and you believe it, you will steal. Listen to me. No matter how you fast and pray, no matter how you try, pressure will come to you and you will steal. Let's take this as an example. Promotion, we said, exaltation does not come from the east or from the west or from the south. We know that God is judge. If you focus on that, making decisions about your life is easy. Sometimes I see Christians and they still have this conviction. You know, the thing is pushing them that once they get a visa to one European or North American country, they are made. Listen, if you focus on that, you will lie on your visa application. These roots, they control the fruits. They control the branches. That's why a believer must set herself on learning what is true. Once you know what is true, doing what is right is very, very easy. Please, I hope you are getting my point here. Alright? So, Paul said that if we do this, let's focus on the things that are above, knowing that your reward is coming from God, knowing that the person you are trying to please is above, then certainly every other thing that he wrote that we have been talking about for the last few days, consider your members on the earth as dead to immorality, impurity, don't be greedy, all of those things, don't walk in malice, don't use dirty language, don't lie to one another. If your eyes are focused on the things that are above, performing these things will be easy and automatic. That's the first point I want to take from here. All the other things, I'm not repeating them because we discussed them looking at that portion from Ephesians. Now, please pause here, okay? Just look at that and quickly go back to that book of Ephesians. There's something I want to bring up from there. Ephesians chapter 5. We talked about it the other day. That's last time. He says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. And he said, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Can you see that? Now go down to that Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. When I wanted to talk about that, he said, let the word of Christ, in all his richness, fill your lives. He now said, let me just do the same translation for a moment, all right, so as I can get it together. Do not be drunk with wine, for this is excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Can you see what I'm going to do here? In Colossians, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Are you getting my point? In Ephesians, it says what? Be filled with the Spirit. And speak to one another. What's he telling you? Are you getting what I'm going to say here? That is, the way to be filled with the Spirit is what? To let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Essentially, he was saying the same thing. I know we talked about that last time. That how do you get drunk? Is it by glancing at a bottle of beer? If you want to get drunk, you say, let's make pastor drunk. Somebody will now say, while I'm preaching, they balance a bottle of beer at the back. So I'm looking at it, and as I'm preaching, am I going to get drunk like that? How does a man get drunk? He drinks, and the carton of beer dwells in him richly. I hope you are getting my point. It is when the drink, the liquid, dwells in you richly that you get drunk. And Paul said, instead of that, let something else dwell in you richly. What is that? The word of Christ. What was he saying? The way by which we stay being filled with the Spirit. Let me quickly clarify. He wasn't saying be filled once and for all with the Spirit. He said be filled and continually be filled with the Spirit. And he's telling us here, the way by which you do it is by letting the word of Christ dwell in us continually. Let me ask you a simple question. Assume you came to my house on Saturday. Today's what? Tuesday, okay. Let's even say you came to my house on Sunday night. They say, where's pastor? My wife didn't tell you anything. Then my son says, daddy can't come down. Since early this evening, he's been on some bottles. And at the seventh bottle, he fell down. So his pastor is upstairs, he's sleeping. That is drunk, right? Let me ask you a question. If you come back on Tuesday morning, will you know? No. Will you know? Why not? It has cleared. It's one off. This is the truth. That's how it is with the word of God. The one that filled you last year, that was exciting you, by today, it has worn off. You're back to normal. That excitement that gave you confidence in the midst of economic difficulty, it has worn off. The excitement that your wife saw in you and quickly married you, it has gone. You say, oh, this man loves the Lord. It has gone. It will always go. It's happened to you. You see preachers that you love so much. 5 years later, they say the man is coming to town. You go there and listen to him. You don't know what he's talking about. Do you know why? The filling of the Spirit is one off. It has one off. It's no longer with him anymore. Why? It's not something you grab once and it stays with you forever. It's not. It is something that is with you as you are constantly being filled with the word of Christ. Listen, you don't drink once and be drunk for a whole week. You drink today, you are drunk for today. Maximum 12 hours later, your eye don't clear, like we say. After some hours, your eyes will clear. And Paul was saying to us in effect, that is the same thing with this being filled with the Spirit. You are filled with the Spirit now because the word entered you and you are so excited. And they say, oh, there's economic difficulty. Say, what does it matter? You're behaving like a drunk person. You can't see the realities in quote because you are seeing a higher reality. The man who knew you then, he now comes back later. You are talking, you are criticizing the government, you are worried. He now says the pressures of life. Listen, the pressures of life did not change you. They only distracted you, so you are no longer as filled as you used to be. Before, when you wake up in the morning, you spend the first 30 minutes, 45 minutes, 1 hour feeding on the word of God seriously, declaring God's word, prophesying over your day. Every time you get a book, you quickly go through it. You hear there's one new message, you rush for it, you listen to it. That's why you were behaving the way you were behaving. But now you have married. You have been promoted. You have to be at work past 7. Before that, you do school run and drop 2 children in 2 different schools. That's what happened. It's not the pressures of life that's in your mind. Is a distraction that they constituted so that you are not as filled with the spiritual wine as you used to be. What I want to emphasize is that no matter how filled you are today, just like wine, it's temporary. Just like food. Listen, you know, when it said be filled with the Spirit, what was it saying? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Having read the scriptures, that was what Paul was saying. That's why I said let's read 2 of them side by side. You read in Colossians chapter 3, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Saying the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, don't be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He was saying the same thing in both situations. He used the expression in one place, let the word dwell in you richly. In the other place, he said, be filled with the Spirit. He was saying the same thing. I hope you've gotten my point. The Lord is good. Let's just continue. All right? So at this point, let's switch to some other things that Paul began to speak about. Now, how do we do this? Let's go back to the book of Ephesians. Let's start from Ephesians. Now, Paul began to speak about the matter of relationships. You will find that in Colossians chapter... Okay, you know what we're going to do? Let's not go back there yet. Let's just continue Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Let's just continue that. Paul said, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Now, before we continue, there was an introduction I wanted to give. Now, relationships are very important in life. All right? Relationships are very important. When you want to define love, love is defined on the basis of relationships. And then you examine the direction in which you are considering the definition of the word love. What am I trying to say? If you want to talk about love, it's not abstract. It's either love between God and man. And then you look at love of God for man and the love of man for God. Are you getting my point? There is love between a husband and his wife, and love between a wife and her husband. The definition of love is not a feeling. Let me quickly explain that. There are different definitions for love in the scriptures. The different words that in the Greek you see for love, some of them appear like feeling. Okay? There are different parts. The most important one is one that's called agape. And agape defines a love that's only defined by the actions it takes. It is not how it feels. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. You see, that's agape love. It made him give. It's a love that's expressed in action. There are other kinds of love, all right? There's love of feeling. There's love of sexual attraction. There are all kinds of them in the scripture. About four different Greek words that are used. But we're not doing the detailed analysis. I just want to say, when you're talking about proper love in the scriptures, that agape love, it always expresses itself in a particular way. You check the people that you are looking at, their lives. You look at the direction in which you are considering it. So God and man, in which direction? So you look at it, it says, for God so loved that he did what? He gave. So the love of God for man is shown in what? Giving. God loved the alien amongst you. He gave him food and clothing. Are you getting my point? That's how love is. Love gives. Then let's now go back to the love of man for God. It's not giving. Giving is not the expression of the love of man for God. Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. So God loves, he gives. Man loves, he obeys. The sign of the love of man for God is obedience. So when it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, what it means is that you will obey him with every bit of effort. You will put every energy into obeying God. God doesn't want hugs. He does not appreciate kisses. Are you getting my point? You don't hug him. You can't wrap your hand around him. If hands have to be wrapped, he will wrap his hands around you. And there are many scriptures for that. He covered you with his feathers. I would have loved to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. That's what God does. He covers you. You can't hug the Lord back. So, what is love of man for God? It is what? Obedience. Jesus said it clearly. If a man loves me, he will keep my word. And the Father will love him. Now, so let's get this thing clear. Some people tell me, they say, show your love for God. You give him a special offering today. Believe me, God doesn't know the meaning of that. Your offering does not show any... Please, I'm sorry. God knows I can give him anything. Know the truth? He's not interested. He said it, if I were hungry, I wouldn't discuss it with you. And if you look at the context, you will see that he was saying, he said, the earth is mine, the fullness thereof. Said the cattle on 1,000 hills, they are all mine. What does that tell you? Anything he has in abundance, he will not discuss with it with anybody. What does it mean? It's not just cattle. Anything I have, I won't discuss with anybody if I need. So don't just wake up in the morning and say, let me give an offering to show I love God. Offering giving is to show that you love somebody else. Are you getting my point? I don't know whether you are getting my point. Yes, it's very important to understand it. What should you do to show you love God? You obey him. You obey him. You obey him. So if you steal and give an offering, you will die. The offering doesn't matter. Why? The money was gotten out of disobedience. So it's called the money of witchcraft. So if you see anybody going to steal and then coming to give offering, that's to report yourself early. Because when you didn't give the offering, nobody asked where you were getting money from. Now you brought the offering, the angel will say, when did that boy start giving 5 million? He said, you didn't hear? No, what's happening there? He's not a thief. Are you getting my point? So if you are stealing, please, don't bring the money. You will live a little longer. Anything we do, please go and read my book, How to Work for God and Grace to Prosper. And who will pay for this? I explain all of these things in there. Money is important, amen? Amen. But it does not replace obedience to God. We obey God first. And then look at that money matter. We use our money the way he said we should use it. If you deprive one to give to the other, you are an untrustworthy servant. What do I mean by that? It's school fees period now, right? There are people who brag on it. I would rather not pay my children's school fees so that the work of God will not lie fallow. What's the work of God? You want to roof a church building. You should know people that are smoking. I said to God, this your house must be finished because I don't live in any house. Are you all right? I don't live in any house. You are finishing my house? It's the third week your children are going to school. They are about to send them out of school. You are a disgrace to me. You don't understand what I'm saying. I'm saying you don't give to the house of God. You know, I would be a crazy pastor to say that. Do you know how much we spend here? This place may look small, but our reach is extensive. Extensive. We spend the money in millions of naira, and we don't have a tree that grows it. It grows out of brethren's pockets. Are you getting my point? Yes. We just get emails, oh, this ministry has been a blessing. Please, we'd like to give towards it. What's your account number? And that's how money just filtering in. 1,000, 5,000, 10, 20, 50, 100, 500. I'm telling you. So I appreciate the gifts that the people of God give to the work of God. But if you want to give to God, he said, the sign of your love for me is what? Obedience. So that money, you share it appropriately. Don't focus on yourself alone. The money is 5,000 naira. We'll start giving each person his portion. For the preaching of the word of God, this is their portion. To honor my parents, this is their portion. To pay a school fees period, this is their portion. For children to eat and sleep while blessing God, not angry with their father and God the Father combined. This is true. This is their portion. As you appropriate their portion, just the only thing I would advise you is put yourself last. Your shirt is last. Your new car is last. Are you getting my point? All these other things, yes, that's good discipline. Remember that song, J-O-Y. What does it mean? Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Is still an appropriate way to manage your money. I hope you're getting my point. When you do that and you are consistent, that way you are obeying God. You can't give God heavy money now. And then you go and start to say, I'm saving for the future. You never can know what tomorrow will hold. You are disobeying him. He said, take no thought for tomorrow. Are you seeing my point? So even though you calculated 10%, you are still a criminal. Why? He gave a direct instruction. You are disobeying it. He said, God has given you your 10%. God said, wait, that one you kept in the bank. It has made this your 10% stupid. Why? You think that you can pay me off? No. If a Christian especially loves me, he obeys me entirely. I said, don't worry about tomorrow. It means don't worry about tomorrow. Every day you say you have given me an offering. In the office, everybody's whining and complaining and cursing and you join them. All your offering is inconsequential. Because you are disobeying me entirely, then you now give some money, see, you are giving to. You haven't given to me. You are an idolater. You think because you are giving an offering, I should be impressed. You are owing everybody in your office. You are buying things that you can't, like I keep on saying, you buy a shirt and you pay for 3 months. Why should you be working and you are taking 3 months to pay for one shirt? If it's too expensive, buy a cheaper one. Is that not so? Contentment is what? Knowing your place in life. Every place you are in life is temporary. I hope you get my point.
Yes, sir.
You wore a cheap shirt today does not mean it will still be cheap next week or next year. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm saying.
Yes, sir.
Please, that's what it means to obey God. Love for God is defined by obedience to his word. Not a sacrifice that will pay you. Say, if it doesn't pain you, it's not the sacrifice. It's a lie. Once the money is your own, it's a sacrifice. David said, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. What it means is that I cannot be given an offering, a sacrifice, and you are the one pay. He said, if it doesn't pain you,
He's not a sacrifice. That is not true. It's not true. Because the David that gave, what he gave was a tertiary amount compared to his worth. But when he made that statement, what happened that the man said, ah, you want land for sacrifice, take it free. You want animals, I give you free. David said, wait, I am the one giving sacrifice here. How come you are the one planning to pay? It's like you are in church. Somebody says, no, you shouldn't let the offering basket pass you without anything. If you don't have, collect from your neighbor. It's a very funny joke because you didn't give an offering. Your neighbor gave. You know, we pastors are very funny people. Well, just to collect more money. I hope you are getting my point. Please, don't get me wrong. God appreciates your offerings. Are you getting my point? Please, he does. Let me just clarify that. He does. Paul talked about when they sent him gifts. Gifts of love, not gifts of soul, seed. It was gifts of what?
Love.
Because he said, you have provoked your concern for me again. He said, that's because it's a concern out of the heart. He said, God, he said, it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Very important. But what am I going to say? A true Christian that's giving, all right? That's showing love for God in giving, he reads the scriptures and finds out what God said he should do with his money. Please read my book, How to Work for God and Grace to Prosper. I identified it there. There are different places you give to God, that is, you give to, and it is that you are giving to God. If you are giving to somebody in need, the Bible says they are honoring his maker. If you have relatives that are in need, it is your duty. The Bible says they are not supposed to go to church to queue for charity. You, a believer, who's connected to them by natural blood, it's your duty to make sure that you help them. It's a work of God. Please, I hope you're getting my point. It is not only what you bring to church. I am saying you do this thing properly and the church will not lack. And the church will not lack. The Lord is good. I hope I help somebody. Now that was not the message. I was trying to explain what it means to love God. When you love God, you do what? You obey. When you love your wife, there are things to do. We'll talk about it. When you love your husband, there is a how to love a husband. The hugs and the kisses and the honey and the sugar that you are calling him is inferior to some other things. If people are working for you, I'm talking about relationships. And let me say this again. Go and read our tract. It is God and I. In every relationship, it is not the person you are relating with. It's God you are relating with. The way I treat my wife is actually the God in her I'm treating like that. The way I treat my children is a God in them I'm treating like that. The way I treat people who follow me, who listen to me, who walk with me, it's a God in them I'm treating like that. The way I lead to those above me, it is God in them I'm treating like that. I hope you're getting my point here. It is very, very wrong. The other day in my office, one of my colleagues was telling the younger colleagues, said, make sure that when big people like the provost and the dean, they are doing things, you're always there. Like the other day now, maybe some people died and maybe we'll go. And we went, you know, stuff like that. So the younger one, make sure you are there. He now said, listen, you never can tell. You know you are young in this career. These are the people that will approve your promotion tomorrow. These are the people that you need to sign your forms tomorrow. When he finished, I said, I have heard what you have said. I told the other people, I said, everything he has said, believe the first half. The second half, don't mind him. I said in his front, though, they are all my junior, anyway, all of them. The man talking and the people his advice. I said, listen, the first half, believe him. The second half, don't mind him. Or guys are doing something, I said, go, it's good to show honor. The Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. That is the only word of God about that. Because you never can tell where you meet them tomorrow is the word of Satan. I hope you're getting my point. Because you can't tell where you meet them tomorrow is the word of Satan. If you think a man is worthy of honor, please show him honor. One of the ways I practice it is that if you are elderly and I meet you in places, I don't care how poor you look, I will give you the honor that is due your age. If the seats are few, I stand up for you. I don't know you. I don't know where I will meet you tomorrow. Is irrelevant. I hope you are getting my point. The Bible even says when you want to organize party, look for the people around your neighborhood, all the laborers, all the gate men, who are not going to do party tomorrow. They say, unless you invite them, your party is not complete. That's what the Bible says. Please, listen. When we are relating, it is not the person we are relating with. It is God inside that person. It's not that person. It's not that person. It is a God inside the person. You are relating with a husband. It is the husband. It is a God inside him. You are relating with a wife. It's a God inside her. Listen, I was talking about love. The love. If you own a company, people work for you. End of the month, time to pay salaries. Whether you hug the person or kiss the person or not is irrelevant. Pay salary. It's not, oh, you go, you go. Oh, I love you. No, no. Greet each other with the holy kiss. So God has not paid us for 3 months. Are you getting my point? He said, I was doing my child's naming. Oga did not come. Oga is not your friend. Oga is Oga. So people take offense on rubbish things. See, that man is very nice. He comes for weddings in his office. I'm not saying it's bad, though. I go. When my staff are wedding, I go. In the hospital there, I go. But it's not a sign of a good boss. So. The sign of a good boss is time to pay. Drop. Please, I hope you're getting my point. It's very important. What is the sign of love between a boss and a worker and the boss? It's not, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. In front. No. It is do that work as if this work does not prosper, I have failed my God. Listen, let me say this. Our relationships are important areas in which we manifest true godliness. And that's what Paul began to teach here. He took time out and he went through different kinds of relationships. Let's look at them one by one. Let's start with the first one. In verse 18, Colossians chapter 3. This is love. This is how God put the order there. Wives, he said, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Simple, straightforward instructions. He went ahead to children. He said, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Then they turned around the other direction. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Verse 22, it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Please, let me look at that word, slaves, okay? Let's get it. Sometimes we get out of the perspective. Those days, many of the workers we have today qualify for what they used to call slaves. Yes, I'll give a very practical example. This is not a perfect example, it's very similar. But you see those guys who work in the market, you know, they are training boys after them. Yes, they qualify for what the Bible calls slaves. They are called bond servants. Are you getting my point? It's not perfect, it's something similar. I'm just trying to explain, you know. They take the guy since he's young, train him, do everything, then one day he becomes free. And he's on his own. But until that time, he's a servant to that man. So that's a very good example. Many of us don't realize it. We think we are free. We are actually slaves to federal government, slaves to state government. Yeah, really. Especially when you're hoping for a pension, you're just a guaranteed slave. Are you getting my point? Yeah, you can laugh about it, but this is a fact. You want freedom? Better start praying. The Lord is good. Uh-huh. So let's get that slave thing. It's not the kind of white man, still black man of those days, and then he hide, you know, they beat him with whip. No, that's slightly different, okay? Okay. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Verse 22, walk willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord, rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master who you are serving actually is Christ.
But if you do what is wrong, you'll be paid back for the wrong you have done. For God has no favorites. Whether you are a Christian or not is irrelevant. Are you getting my point? He now says, next line. Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. We'll come to the matter of prayer later. So let's go to the book of Ephesians now, quickly, and read the Ephesians part. In the book of Ephesians, it's detailed better, so I'm going to have us read more on that area. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul was speaking. He said, from verse 22. Okay, well, let's start from 21. Further, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He said, for wives, this submitting to one another means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love for your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. Remember, the wife, the body of Christ, all right? That's the way it is. As they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. And let me just add something Paul did not say, but he implied. And a man who does not love his wife, he does not love himself. And a man who hates his wife decreases entirely. All right. Yeah, if a man hates himself, what do you think? He's out of his mind. Are you getting my point? Look at verse 29. No one hates his own body. No normal person. Are you getting my point? But feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This, he says, is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and Christ and the wife must respect her husband. Now, because we are watching our time, I'm going to stop there. You know, in Colossians, it was short. Everything was in just one small paragraph. But in Ephesians, which is why I read it last, okay, is in parts. So we are going to take them one by one. Let's start with the wife and husband thing. Then we'll finish that. Then when we come back next time, we'll do the children, parents, slave, master, and then we'll go into the prayer, and then that's the conclusion. Maybe we'll do two more sessions and we'll be done. So let's quickly talk about this briefly. One thing you will find here, like I said, our relationships is one critical area where we manifest what true Christianity is. And we are involved in different relationships all the time. I'm a university teacher. There's a relationship between a lecturer and the students. All right? There's a relationship between husband and wife, children and parents, boss and workers. So we're taking this one first, the one of husband and wife, especially since Paul was quite explicit and, all right, quite deep in his analysis for the Ephesians. And it's about the most detailed analysis in a particular area concerning marriage in the whole Bible. All right, in this kind of thing. I just want to emphasize first, he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, let me just point out something here. I need to quickly point this one out, even though we have not read it. Jump down to verse 1 of chapter 6. What did he say there? All right, good. I just wanted that first line. Children, obey your parents. Go back to verse 22 of chapter 5. What did he say? All right. Wives, submit to your husbands. Notice something. It's very clear. He did not say, wives, obey your husbands. That was what he said to children. Have you ever noticed it? Why is the question you will ask? Obedience and submission are two different things. Obedience is easy. Submission is hard. Obedience is, don't do this. I will not do it, stupid man. Did you see that? This is obedience. Don't do it. As a husband, I have spoken. Wife answers, I will not do it. Obedience. Deep inside her heart, she says, stupid man. She has obeyed, but she has not submitted. And when you are dealing with adults, God understands something. Let's take our modern day setting. Probably married when you were in your 20s. The man is usually a little older, generally speaking. Doesn't have to be like that. But generally, you've had different experiences, different backgrounds. And then two adults are supposed to now live, not only in the same house, they're supposed to live in the same bed and eat from the same plate, like my friend and his wife does, and my wife loves, but I just don't understand why a man needs to do that. That's one thing that my wife loves. I don't know. I don't even think about it. I don't mean you have, is it chafing dishes? You women call it, what do you call those seven dishes? Those dishes you have, you don't have to be spooning. No, I mean, if you are spooning food, it goes into one plate, and they both dip their cutleries or their hands into the same plate. That's how my friend eats. All right? And my wife thinks it's exceedingly romantic. So you have two adults, they come together. All right? After, with 20 years experience from different angles, trained by different parents, probably went to different churches, and then they are supposed to now walk together. The two spiritually have become one flesh, and God says, work out your own salvation. That is, make sure that that one fleshness becomes real. Ha. Listen, that is why God did not command obedience. Because obedience does not mean you have changed your mind. You tell children, don't watch, my children does it. You don't watch TV during the week when there's school the next day. And even when there's no school the next day, you don't watch TV beyond a particular point. All right? By this point, you must have gone to bed and all of that. They agree with you. They obey you. My children, thank God for them. I have good kids. They will obey you. But wait till they go and stay with their grandparents. All your rules are left in your house. When they get there, the rules of the grandparents are better. Those ones, there's no law on when you start TV and when you finish television. Just don't break the TV. You are getting my point. When my little boy was actually when he was very small, those days, he just get up and say, I want to go and stay with my grandmother, like as we travel to Benin. So one of those days, that was common. In the night, he's going to sleep with his grandmother. So he was going there. I said, Akinle, when you get there, he was small. I didn't want him to bed wet and all of that. He said, no tea. He said, no juice. No coke. We counted all those things that you should drink. I said, none. Do you understand? He said, yes. So you go, because he will stay, all right, with my grandparents, with his grandparents in their room and be watching TV until he falls asleep, you know. They were very fond of him, all right? So, that evening he got there. A typical of my mother-in-law. Do you want a Coke? Do you want a Coke? He said, no, my daddy said I shouldn't drink a Coke. Do you want Fanta? No. Do you want juice? No. Do you want this? No. Then finally he said, do you want tea? He said, he didn't mention tea. Are you getting my point? That is obedience. He said, no Coke. He's not taking a Coke. But you did not mention tea. And he thought for a while. He said, no, grandma, he didn't mention tea. Let me have the tea. So the guy sat down there. Are you getting my point? And enjoyed himself. That is what is called what? Obedience. Submission, no, is different. Submission, you understand. That is about taking in liquids at this time of the night. So even though tea was not mentioned, you already know
Submission is only discussed when there's a clash of wills. One will stepping down for another person's will. Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
Therefore, submission is a process of life, whereas obedience can be counted one instant after the other. The mistake we all, a lot of times make in this husband-wife relationship is that we want to sit on obedience and we don't understand submission. Now, another thing I should quickly say, you will notice the commandment went first to the woman. Be subject or submit yourself to your husband. And then, number two, there was no commandment to the man that said, subdue your wives. I don't know whether I get my point. Submission is voluntary, is deliberate. It cannot be enforced. God didn't allow the men to do that. Therefore, some of the ways you want to do, including physical abuse, to have your will, okay, done on the house, is not accepted by the Lord. There's only one commandment he gave the man. And what was that commandment? Love. Which means, now this is very bad, what I'm about to say. But that's the way it is. If the woman refuses to submit, there is nothing you can do about it. It's sad. It's frightening. That was why Peter said, it is better not to marry. Yeah, because there's nothing. You're stuck with a stubborn Jezebel who gave her life to Christ, so you can't divorce her. You're not going anywhere. You'll be unhappy all the days of your life. It's your cross. You must carry it. There's no escape. Let nobody deceive you that you can divorce your wife. You can't. You cannot. No matter how quarrelsome she is, you're stuck. That was why Peter called John. Say, "She, we are in, but you, small boy, don't. It's better not to marry you." Yeah, it's in the Bible like that. Like I said, this is not a marriage seminar. We can't go in details about this. But these are the basic things I want us to understand. One, the commandment was first to the woman. Submit. That tells you that is the fundamental key to happiness in the house. Yeah, now she got the first commandment. When Peter spoke about it, Peter gave her the first commandment. When Paul spoke about it twice, the first commandment always went to her, which tells you the key to joy and happiness and unity in the house is the woman. It's not a marriage seminar, so I'm going to just stop talking about it now, all right? Because I want us to close. And listen, she has to activate, oh my Father God, Christianity is a walk of faith. Believe me, we plan to do a seminar on it. You know, why I want to do a seminar on it is this. Women have not been taught how to submit. They've been taught to obey. Which is unfortunate, they don't have that commandment. They've been taught to behave like children, so it is difficult. So the guy says anything, I'm just supposed to just muggishly obey? They try. Give it to them, they try. But that's not their commandment. That's the commandment for their children. The commandment submit has to do with the process of adapting yourself to somebody. If you teach it properly, it's better. It's actually easier. And God supplies grace because he commanded that. Men generally, now, if I say this, it will surprise a lot of people. Please, not because I'm a man, it's because I'm a preacher of the word of God and I don't know this to be true. Men generally, they are better at loving their wives than the wives are at submitting to their husbands. Now, this is the reason, not because of personality flaws or anything, but because they are not taught. The women are hardly taught because preachers don't even know it. But the men are always harassed on how to love your wife, how to pamper your wife, how to sweeten your wife, how to kiss your wife, how to lead your wife, how to take your wife out, how to buy her sugar, how to buy her flour, how to do this. If you don't do this, so you forget her birthday. They harass us morning till night. Then when they want to turn to the women, they teach her a lie. See, the Bible says you should obey your husbands like that. No, the Bible says you should submit. They are hardly ever taught to submit. Submission is a process. Without faith, you cannot submit. An unbelieving woman will find it hard to submit. So in places where the faith of Christ is not taught, the women are subdued. That is the human substitute for submission. So you cover your face from top to bottom. You don't go out without a male escort like you find in Saudi Arabia. That's called subduing them. The Bible didn't say you should subdue women. You don't subjugate them. But turn to the women and say, submit yourselves. I hope you are getting my point. Which means you would deliberately say, this is my husband. I can't talk to him like that. It's a personal action. The job of the man is to sit down and explain it to the woman. You understood it, teach it. And listen to me. It is extremely difficult for a man to love a woman that's not submissive to him. I'm not here to make excuses for bad behavior, but I want to explain something. That's why it's been so easy for men to fall for women they work with in offices. Why? Let me give an example. No woman in my office talks rudely to me. Not one. They don't have the capacity. Because of the level I am in my office, nobody does it. Yesterday when I got to work, I was so surprised. There's one lady, one of the lower cadre staff in the office. She just came out, stretched her hand for my bag, and she had my key in her hand. So I said, are you a spirit? How did you know I was coming? She said, our corridor is very long. And you know when you are coming in, a long corridor, you are coming from the sun, you take a while to accommodate. She said, as soon as I came, entered the corridor, she saw me from a distance, knew I had arrived, and that she was going out. She retraced her steps, walked back to the general office, asked the secretary for my key, that one handed to her, and she came out, waited for me. As I reached where she was, she stretched her hand for my bag, and my key was in her right hand. Are you getting my point? You know what they call honor and respect. And what did she do? She just opened my door, went in, put on the light, dropped my bag on the table, put on the AC, turned around, shut the door, and walked away. Are you getting my point? If I stand in my office and say, I'm hungry, at least two women will say, what do you want to eat? They are ready to go and get it. All I need to do is produce the money. Now, one of my friends said something the other day, one of my junior colleagues was in the office. He said in Calabar, now, this is not supposed to make anybody feel good or bad, that men from the East, that's Igbo land, they used to say that Calabar women use juju to collect their men. Have you heard that thing before?
Yes.
He used to live in Calabar. He said, chief, it's a lie. He said, wait till a Calabar woman takes care of you. He said, when she does, you go marry him. And this was what he said. So I was talking to one of our brothers who's from Calabar. He says, sir, I've seen it before. They have seen a woman. This is either a judge, no, a high-ranking worker, either a bank manager, yes. That he was there. Her husband came in. The woman knelt beside him, removed his shoes, brought water and washed his feet. In 2015, 2016. Bros, they do that for you, go marry. You go marry. I'm telling you. Looking for joy in the house. The husband is talking, they are doing like this. They will collect your husband. Thank God for godly men. Like I said, I'm not giving anybody excuses. I'm just trying to explain some principles of life. Unfortunately, the world tries to make it look like whatever a man can do, a woman can do. But the Bible says, when you find a husband, you submit yourself to him. What does it mean? That is, there's something my wife does. I'll give you as an example. My wife wants to travel. The last thing she waits for is for me to give the journey a word of blessing. And she wants to go and buy some things in Onitsha. She's rushing out early in the morning. And maybe I'm waking up very late. I'm like, I'm always reluctant for her to go. So I say, let me talk now. And I'm waiting. From my half-sleepy state, I'll just raise my hand. She'll just bend the head. I say, it will be well with you. You will have favor. You will go in peace. You will return in peace. She say, amen, and run. If I don't want her to go, I won't say anything. The girl will stay there. Talk now. Once I don't talk, it's a deliberate thing. She said, look, this girl, not typical Urubo babe. So don't you say, now, so they're born now. Yoruba girls are man eaters.
Yes, let's call a spade a spade. And she was a guy like that. In fact, let me tell you the truth. One brother told me later, that brother was telling me about that Calabar woman he saw. He told me years later, the day I heard that you were engaged to Sister Ufoma, I started praying for you. I knew you were in trouble. I knew this pastor. He said, started praying. Father, help him. I said, what happened? He said, I knew your wife on campus. He said, I've seen her handle brothers. You know, that kind of thing. You lift him up, his head will be hanging. So if you come near here again. They now said, Pastor Banky is getting married. Who? And the bro loves me very much. Now I say, oh, more, wahala day. Now I begin prayer. But why did he give the testimony? Because one day, she saw my wife, wanted to do something. Just carry a bag into the hotel room at our convention. And she told the person, wait, let me ask my husband. And he happened to be with me. So my wife came and said, please, can I take this bag? And I know, you know, there's something about it. I said, I checked the time. I said, all right, fine. Convention is over. You can do that. I said, but maybe I'm a bit tired. Because normally, I'll be the one to go and carry the bag. So this submission is not, I'm a big man. No. If she wants that bag, I have to go and carry it. But she didn't come for me to carry it. She wanted the permission to take it in. He now said, oh, don't worry, Sonny will carry it. Sonny is one of our brothers. So next thing I saw, Sonny was carrying a bag from her car, our car, into the hotel premises, you know? That was when the brother now came to me later. He said, when he saw that, he tapped somebody else and said, see submission. So he now called me later and said, Oga, God answered our prayers. Now, why am I saying that? It was deliberate. So submission is something, let's close because of time. But you see, Peter said that, if you read the Amplified Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter said, you deliberately adapt yourself to your husband. Obedience is easy for a submissive soul. And actually, submissive souls hardly need instructions. I don't know what I get the point. They hardly need it. They've been blended. The soul is blended. So, what he wants, I want. What he thinks, I'm thinking. And listen, one of the ways a man, this is not a marriage seminar, right? Let's stop. No, but one of the ways a man does that, okay, you have to, I don't mean communicate, say, this is the way you hurt me. And no, that's what I mean. You have to communicate well. Are you getting my point? You have to teach. Do you follow my point? Yes. First, a woman must do it by faith. You must from the beginning. That's why as a wife, as a Christian wife, if you are not a praying woman, you are a dying woman. Yes. Go and buy this book, The Power of a Praying Wife, by Stormy Omachan. How do you pronounce her name? That's her very, very good book. That's her best book. She has other ones, Power of Praying, This Praying, Praying That, all those ones are the one that came out of The Power of a Praying Wife. The Power of a Praying Wife is the one you should listen to, you should read. Because without it, my sisters, life harder. Because if your husband's head is locked in a wrong direction, you need God to remove the screws, oil it. Are you getting my point? Rearrange it. You can't nag him into changing his mind. In case you do not know, men are designed to resist nagging. The more you say, the less he's willing to do it. That's men design. You nag them, they become obstinate. The more you say it, the more they are. That is, you know, say, hey, if other people ask you now, you will do it. You don't get the point. Yes, he will. Why? They don't have the capacity to nag him. They ask once, they keep quiet. They don't have any sense of, you know, you must do it for me. After all, you love me. So they ask nicely. The man says no, they calm down. So they soften. But you say that I've been asking you for 5 days. The man says, I've been refusing for 6 days. The more you ask, the more he's not going to do. It's not a marriage seminar. The Lord is good. We're just supposed to just glean over that, okay? I think let me stop it there, okay? I will try not to come back to it so that we can go to other things. So that's the way it is. What husbands are commanded to do is to love their wives. And what is love? Remember, love of a wife for a husband is submission. What is the love of a husband for the wife? It's just like Christ loved the church and gave. Can you see there? He gave. He gave himself up for her. He makes sacrifices for his wife. He does. her good is always in front of his mind. She's not a tool, the way Africans try to make it. She was married to come and bear children. No. She's a full-fledged child of God with a destiny that you're supposed to help manifest. Are you getting my point here? She was not given, you didn't marry her so she can come and complete your furniture. You've bought television, praise God. You have bought a chair. You've bought bed. You've even built a house. And your mother comes in the home movie and say, Kanayo, oh, Kanayo. There is something that's still missing in this house. And I go and marry one small girl, put her inside the house, no rights, no privileges, just bear children and shut up. That's not a Christian marriage. It's not. You treat a woman as we believers, as a, we don't have time to read it. Paul explained that she's an equal heir of Christ. You defend her before your people. The mother wants to talk to your wife, she talks to you. You know they don't get along, you stand in between the two of them. Never accuse her of anything. If she does anything wrong to her, you bear the brunt. Your wife, that is, you if you have to, you make that rule. Mama, don't talk to my wife again, talk to me. If she offends you, you talk to me. That's what it means to give himself up for her. If you have family meeting, she doesn't sit on one side, you sit on the side of your father and your mother. And you want to be happy. Why do you think your business is having problems? Go and read the Bible well now. That's why your business won't do well. You have variance in your home. They're having family meeting. You're on the side of your parents. While your wife is on the side of her people. And you think you will go far in life. Honestly. Your problems have just commenced. If there was a meeting, she sits on your side. Even when you are quarreling. I remember one cartoon they sent around. They show a man and his wife angry with each other. They are not talking to each other. But it was raining. So he faced away, carried the umbrella, covered his wife, and was not talking to her. That's love. I'm not going to talk to you, but nobody hurts you, even though I'm not talking to you. That's what it means to love your wife. Once I was somewhere, me and a brother were sitting down, and his wife was looking for where to sit. I'd have gotten up for her to sit down. When I realized that it's not my wife, for goodness sake, it's his wife. And I was looking at him like this. And it was raining. We squeezed under a canopy. And his wife was fidgeting, trying to find where to sit. Went for a function. I had risen up from my seat halfway. When I dawned on me, for goodness sake, this is not my wife. This is her husband. So I sat down there. And I was looking at him in my mind like, what is up with this guy? Anyway, I love my wife very much. If she's the one, she won't do it. She'll just come. My husband, where will I sit? That is, without saying anything, she would like, she knows that this guy is getting up from that seat. I can't be here trying to see what happened. If he bad, then she will just sit square on my laps. Let's all sit down here. The two shall become one flesh. Let's sit down on this chair. That's what they call loving your wife. Are you getting my point? That day I was so embarrassed. I was uncomfortable. The woman was looking for, and like, what's the problem? She was like, I'm trying to find, and I'm sitting with your husband. Let's leave it there. I hope you got to my point here.
Yes, sir.
So Paul said, this is a manifestation of Christianity, the relationship between a husband and a wife. Next time we'll take off from that point and go to another one. All right? The Lord is good. Because of time, let's just bow down our heads and give the Lord thanks. Let's rise to our feet. Let's just close. Just say, Father, thank you. Thank you for truth. Thank you for your truth. Say, Lord, thank you for your truth. Say, Lord, thank you for your truth. Just declare again, say, in the name of Jesus. I am walking in manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Say one more time, in the name of Jesus, I am being filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, I am walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing the knowledge of God. Say the word of God is forming me. Is shaping me. making me exactly like the Lord Jesus. Say, the word of God is giving me direction. It is healing me in every area. It's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. Say it again. I have been set free. Free from every bondage. Free from every attack. Free from every work of the devil. I've been set free from sin. I've been set free to walk in righteousness. I walk in righteousness. I walk in holiness. And I please the Lord. Father, we give you thanks. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.
Amen.